It's a good day. It's been good to be here. I got to hear a good lesson. Thankful for all of your presence. We're still in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We might finish today and we might not. I don't know. We'll see. John chapter 21. I'm going to do something just a little bit different today. I made a PowerPoint and a few charts, and hopefully it will benefit all of us as actually being able to see some of the things that the Lord wanted us to see. What I want to do is I want to read the first 14 verses, and then I want us to look at this chart that I made and see if we can gain some lessons. John chapter 21, and I know we've already talked a little bit about this last week, but we're going to talk even more about it. Said, after these things, Jesus showed himself alive, or again, to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We mentioned last week that this example we have in John chapter 21 is pretty much, or a lot of things at least, the same as what happened in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus was wanting to teach the multitude of people, and he got in the boats of these same men. And he said, I want you to go out into the sea. And he wanted to do that so the wind would carry his voice. And while they were out there, they had been fishing all night, but they hadn't caught anything. And he told them to let down their nets again. A lot of very similar things happened. And I want us to look at some of those similarities and some of those differences and learn some lessons from it. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is in the boat with them. We talked about this a little bit last week. We're going to talk a little more. John chapter 21, he's on the shore. He wasn't personally in the boats with them in John 21. Luke 5, they caught nothing. John 21, caught nothing. Luke 5, he says, hey, I want you to cast your net out into the deep. John 21, I want you to cast your net on the right side. Now, someone said to me after class last week, my sermon was, does it matter if we do what the Lord said or not? Pretty similar to what you did today. Good lesson. He said, well, what if they'd cast on the left side? I said, well, they wouldn't caught any fish, right? Jesus had specific instructions for everything he wanted done, and we're going to talk about that. They had a miraculous catch in Luke chapter 5, so many that the nets were breaking, and they put them in the boats, and the boats were sinking. They had a miraculous catch in John 21, 153 fish all of a sudden after nothing all night. Luke chapter 5, the nets broke. John 21, the Bible specifically says the nets did not break. In Luke chapter 5, verse 9, they were shocked by their catch. They were astonished. They were scared to death. I mean, it was just an amazing thing to them that this happened. And so much so that Peter told the Lord, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." And he knew that it was something special about Jesus. John chapter 21, they got to enjoy their catch. I want you to notice that. And I think there's a lesson there. Verses 9 through 13, Jesus says, "Come on, we're going to eat. Bring your fish. Let's enjoy this catch." Luke chapter 5, at the end, Jesus gave him a command, "Follow me. Follow me." And the Bible says they forsook all they had and they followed him. You realize Jesus gave the same invitation, command, however you want to look at it, in John chapter 21, "Follow me." You see, the point of both of these episodes, different times, but the point was still the same. He was trying to get these people, these followers, these apostles, to be evangelistic. He was trying to teach them valuable lessons that they were going to need in carrying them forward. But I want to take and I want to look at both of these accounts and I want to see the lessons. We said, and we talked about this again just a little bit last week, we said in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is in the boat. He is personally with them. And in John 21, he's on the shore. And we said perhaps the lesson was that Jesus is still with them, whether he is personally there or whether he is at a distance. And when he's going to send them out to do his will, he's trying to get these guys to understand, even though he's not walking physically by their side anymore, he is still with them. He is still able to comfort them. He is still able to help them. And you realize the same is true for us today. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 27, he made the statement that the Lord, he's not far from any of us. He's not far from any of us. In fact, the Lord is with us here. He's not far from us. When we are people that draw nigh unto him, James 4, verse 8, he draws nigh unto us. And you see, the apostles needed to understand that because they were grieving. They were hurting and they thought he was leaving and everything's just going to be totally different and the Lord is kind of forsaking them a little bit in their mind. But that's not the case. In fact, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be by your side." And you and I need to understand that. Especially when it comes to this focus was on evangelism. The first 14 verses, that's what it's about. Evangelism. He's teaching them and sending them out to convert people, to catch men. That's what it's there, fishers of men. And he says, "I'm going to be with you." Even today when you and I go out and we're doing all of these things and spending all of this time, and the Lord's with us. He is right by our side. If we knock on someone's door and we want to try to talk to them about their soul, he is with us just like he was with them. And he wanted to make sure that he stressed that. He wanted to make sure that they got that point, and he wants to make sure we get it too. Lesson number two, we accomplish nothing without him. Both accounts, what did they catch? Before he interceded, what did they catch? How many people are we going to catch without the Lord? In John chapter 15, he talks about, "I'm the vine, you're the branches," and all these things. And he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Excuse me. That's right. I almost forgot my scripture. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. And he wanted those apostles to understand that. You can't do it without me. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that ask a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." The first thing he says you've got to do before you can evangelize is you've got to set God or the Lord in his place of prominence. Because without him in that place of preeminence in your life, you're not going to accomplish anything. You're not going to be able to convert people. You're not going to be able to answer the questions that you need to answer because people need to see that you have the Lord in your life. And he wanted to make sure these apostles understood. You guys have been fishermen your whole lives. You think you are good at it. And rightly so, right? If you've done something your whole life, if you don't think you're any good at it, then you probably might ought to find something else to do. But they thought they were good. But Jesus wanted to show them, without me, can't be anything. And you and I need to understand that today. Without him, in every facet of our lives, without him, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. Third lesson. We only succeed by doing it his way. Luke chapter 5, you launch out into the deep and you let your nets down. John chapter 21, you put the net on the right side of the boat. And again, go back to this morning's sermon. God means what he says. He didn't say swap that up. Luke 5, put the net on the right side. That doesn't work because that's not what he said in Luke 5. He didn't say in John 21, it's okay to go launch out into the deep. That's not what he said. We only succeed when we do things the Lord's way. And if we don't convey that message to other people, we have done people a great disservice. We have done the Lord a great disservice. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's my way or the highway. And church, it's time we get that. It's time we grasp that and we understand that. Jesus says, you go make disciples. You teach them what I say. Why? Verse 18 in Matthew 28, all authority has been given me. It's my way. I get to make the rules and we don't. And this is a valuable lesson for these apostles and no doubt one they got. You have to do it the way I said. Because it's not going to work if you do what you want to do. Again, those apostles, they probably thought they knew better than Jesus, right? You remember in Luke 5 when he told them to cast out in the deep, what'd they say? We've been fishing. We ain't caught anything. Who do you think you are? But they changed their tune, didn't they? In John chapter 21, when he told them to cast on the right side, did they argue? They learned better, didn't they? Well, we better do it his way because his way works and our way doesn't. And church, we've got to get that. Lesson number 4, he gives the increase. Without him, we can do nothing. We have to do it his way. But ultimately, we've got to realize, even when we realize all of those things, it's still him. It's still him. And those apostles needed to understand that because they'd had a problem that we've talked about all through the book of John with arrogance and feeling like that they were more important. And they wanted those seats of prominence, and they wanted, you know, everybody to look up to them. They thought that they were better, and they could rule, and all of these things. And they needed to understand that he is the only one that gives the increase. What did Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? God. You and I, we've got to get that. We can go and we can plant seeds and all this evangelism things that we're doing. We can plant seeds, man. We can go back and we can water those seeds. But ultimately, you can never convert anyone. The Word of God has to do that. You see, God can only do that. You and I can't. We plant, we water. And we've got to get that through our heads that is our job. That's our job. And we leave the rest to Him. Sometimes we get very discouraged with things like this. And no doubt these guys, they could have gotten very discouraged. Man, if you're a fisherman, you fish night after night, and you don't catch anything, you can get discouraged. But they had to understand, we got to depend upon Him to give that increase. And He will give the increase. But it's a lesson that we've got to learn. Lesson number 5, He can protect His catch. We said in Luke chapter 5, the nets, they broke, right? But in John chapter 21, the nets didn't. And what's the difference? What's the difference? You say, well, maybe you're stretching. Maybe I am. But there was a specific reason that the Bible says the nets broke. In Luke 5, and it very explicitly says the nets did not break, even though they should have broken. I mean, they come dragging those nets up on the shore. The nets aren't designed for that. Man, those things should have ripped. You got 153 big fish in them. That shouldn't have happened. You say, well, it was miraculous. I have no doubt that it was miraculous. But what's the lesson? Before the death upon the cross and the resurrection, was everything final? Was forgiveness, was it final? Was death defeated? Did Christ have the ultimate victory? I understand in foresight He did. And I understand the Bible teaches that through foresight and God, it's an assurity that it's going to happen. But until it actually happened, everything wasn't absolute, at least in our eyes and minds. Up until in Luke 5, this hadn't happened. And maybe the lesson is that after all of these things, and Jesus is teaching, after all these things happen, I'm one. I have the victory. In fact, and I'm not teaching perseverance of the saints in any form or fashion, but after Christ has the victory, can He not care for us? Can He not help us? Can He not keep us in that net? Not that we can't cut that net and leave on our own accord, but does He not teach that I've got a hold of them? John chapter 10, 28 and 29. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can force you to leave His net. Nobody can force you to abandon your salvation. In fact, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we're given the Holy Spirit as an earnest to guarantee our salvation. And again, not that you can't fall away, but I think the lesson is, the Lord is teaching, I've got this. You've got to trust in me. You've got to depend upon me for everything that you do, and I can hold you in that net. And I think He wanted them to know that. I think He wanted them to know as they go out and they teach. Isn't that a comforting thought? Isn't 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, that you are in that net? Isn't that comfort? Isn't it comforting when the writer of Hebrews talks about the full assurance of faith that we have? Yeah, that's great. And we don't need to understate that or underemphasize that. We need to really be happy about that. Sometimes in the church, we kind of shy away from that and we push more toward, you know, yes, you can fall from grace. But man, if you stay in His net, you're in safety. You're in safety. And that's something that gives me hope. That gives me peace. What about the next one? We are rewarded for our labor. We said in Luke chapter 5, they were astonished, they were terrified. Peter says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. But in John 21, they're rewarded. They're rewarded. Jesus says, you've got a catch. Enjoy the catch. Fellowship with the catch. And isn't that what 1 Corinthians 3 teaches? You know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. I lay the foundation. People come along and they build thereupon. And you know, sometimes it works. Sometimes the people hold true. Sometimes they don't. But everyone's going to be rewarded based upon their labor. And I think Don talked about this other day. Someday in heaven, can you imagine being in heaven and walking those streets of gold and people coming up to you and saying, man, because you talked to me, because you invited me to church, because you studied the Bible with me, because you were a good example to me. Isn't that a reward for your labor? Isn't that what Revelation 14, verse 13 says? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Everything that they've done follows along and they have a reward for their labor. I think that's what Jesus is teaching these guys. You're going out and you're going to have to endure a lot of things, but you're going to catch a lot of people and you need to enjoy that. You need to relish in that. That is a wonderful thing. And church, we need to do the same. The world is full of negativity. We've got to take the victories that we get and we've got to enjoy those. And He wants us to. I think the last thing that both accounts teach is He wants us to get busy. Luke chapter 5, follow me. John chapter 21, follow me. You've got all of these things that come prior to that. Now He says, get busy. I've taught you what to do. You know what to do. You know what I've said. Get busy. The Ephesians 5:1, we are followers of Christ as dear children. We're just like that little child that looks up to daddy. We talked about this, church, and he wants to wear daddy's boots, or little girl that wants to wear mama's shoes, and he wants to walk like they walk and do like they did, and that's what he says. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Get busy, he says. Do what I have done. Do what I have showed you to do. Church, we've got to get busy. Jesus was busy doing the Father's will, and he left us that example. All right, we've got to transition, though. First 14 verses, talking about evangelism. And again, we could go back and we could nitpick a few things here and there, but let's see the big picture. Then we've got that transition from evangelism to caring for those converted. And sometimes I think that we underemphasize this. Sometimes we want to talk about, man, let's get people in here, let's get them converted, let's baptize them and make Christians. And then a lot of times we just kind of, we've done our job, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And man, now they're a Christian and they're on their own. And we're looking for the next one. And part of this evangelism program, this is going to be a part of it. We've got teachers and bringers and keepers, right? That's what we're going to talk about, and I'm sure several lessons are going to talk about that. This is talking about the keepers, the next few verses. There has to be people that care for those that are converted, because if you don't, you're going to lose them. You're going to lose them if somebody doesn't take charge. And isn't that what Jesus said in that Great Commission? He says, after you make disciples, after you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, what do? After you do that, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You be with them. You comfort them. You encourage them. You build them up. You continue to teach. You do all of those things. And that's what the next few verses are about. There's a lot of teaching in these three verses. John chapter 21, 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Well, first, I want to focus on this. We'll get to all the other in a moment. But Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, commentators are all over the place as to what he's talking about. Some ideas was more than food. Peter, you're sitting here and you're dining with me. You are eating, and maybe this would apply to more than just food, just earthly possessions and things that we have. Peter, do you love me more than your worldly possessions? Do you love me more than your need for food? Do you love me more than that? You say, well, that's a valid point. And maybe, you know, that's what he's talking about. Some say maybe Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Is that a fair question? Did Peter love fishing? What did he want to go back to when he thought everything was kind of gone? Fishing. He loved his job. That was how he made his livelihood. Probably something past that. I don't know what his father did. But it was something that Peter, it was familiar. It was where he was comfortable. It was what he felt he was best at. And maybe the Lord is saying, Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Nothing wrong with that. And I suppose that's a fair question, and that's fine. But I don't think that's what he's asking. I don't think at all that's what he's asking. I think he sent Peter, do you love me more than the other apostles? And you say, well, that's not fair to ask that question. You say, maybe it's fair to ask about the food or about the fishing, but that's not, Jesus wouldn't do that, would he? Has Jesus ever rebuked Peter? Did he ever need rebuking? Yeah. Do you ever need rebuking? Yeah, I do all the time. Had Peter made some comments that would seem to be that he thought he loved the Lord more than the other apostles? He said, well, I don't know. Matthew 26, 33 and 34. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Well, what did Peter mean by verse 33? Somebody answer me. What do you mean? Do what now? I can't. Yeah, I'm going to be with you, Lord. But what was he saying in regards to the other apostles? That's what I'm looking for. He says, though all men bail on you. He used that word, right? That selfish word. What's that selfish word? It's just one letter. I, right? Everybody else is going to fail you, Lord, but I love you more than everybody else, and I will never fail you. And is this the only time he had this kind of attitude? No. No, he always was, you know, we call him impetuous, and he jumps up and he's quick to speak and all of these things, and a lot of times it got him in trouble, but I think Jesus is reminding him here of what he said. Sometimes do you need to be reminded of what you said? Yeah. Sometimes I do. You see, I found this picture. You ever eat crow? Doesn't taste real good, does it? How many people in this room have said, I will not do something, and ate crow? You bunch of liars. Nobody holding their hands up. Every person in this room has done that, right? I mean, and Peter needed to eat crow because eating crow is good for us, right? And we learn those valuable lessons that hurt sometimes. And do you think this stung? And you know where I'm going. He asked Peter three times, just like Peter denied him three times. All those things are here, and we're going to get to it. But don't you think Peter remembered exactly what he said right before right before the Lord said, you're going to deny me? Maybe he had forgotten, but he remembers it now. Peter, do you love me more than these other ones? You claimed it. You bragged about it. You were very arrogant about it. But Peter, do you see that you failed? Do you need to see that you fail from time to time? Yeah. Because that's when you see you need to get back up and dust yourself off and try again. And Peter needed to know that he failed. He needed to know that. Because the testing of your faith, trials that we go through, difficult times, that's what makes us the people that we are. You will never be a complete, mature Christian until you realize your shortcomings. Until you own up to all the things that you do that are not pleasing to the Lord. You never will be. You see, there's no way. Peter needed a good dose of humility. God resists the proud, but who's he give grace to? Humble. What other way are we ever going to know that we're not humble unless we are confronted with the times that we're not? You ever considered that? You know, in today's society, it's frowned upon for someone to call someone else out upon anything they do wrong, right? And today's society, if somebody comes up to you and says, I want to talk to you, you know, this happened, and I just want to bring that to your attention, and I love you, and you shouldn't have done this. What usually happens today? Angry, right? Angry. And who are you to, what's that word? Judge. Who are you to judge me? Don't you know Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest you be judged. There's more people know that verse than anybody, any other verse in the Bible probably. Who are you to judge me? Is that the response Peter gave? What verse 19 say? Or verse 17? Peter grieved. He got the point, didn't he? He grieved. What produces repentance in a man, according to the Scripture? 2 Corinthians 7. What produces repentance? Somebody knows. Godly what? Sorrow. Somebody explain godly sorrow. What's godly sorrow? Who are you sorry to? God. Ultimately, who is every sin against? God. You remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife grabbed him and had his coat, and what did Joseph say? I can't do this because why? I can't sin against God. But wouldn't that be sinning against his body and against Potiphar and against Potiphar's wife? And yeah. But ultimately, who does it all come back to? God. And when we are a people that are penitent, we understand that. And we are a people that realizes that every mistake, everything that we do is ultimately against God. And Peter had understood that right here. Three times the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, and like it says, the third time, do you love me? He's grieved. You think it was hard to get the words out that third time? Yeah. Best thing ever happened to Peter right here. Best thing. I don't want to go into the next one because it's going to take a while to talk about it, but I appreciate your attention this morning. If you would, bow with me and we'll go ahead and be dismissed. Lord, we're indeed grateful to be here today. We're thankful that we have your word and all the examples found therein. Father, we pray that we will let that word dwell in our hearts. Father, we will use it. We will be wise. We'll always rightly divide it. Father, help us to realize that you do indeed mean what you say. Help us to take you seriously. Do the very best that we can do to follow the things found in this book. Be with us as we leave today. And Father, please help us to have a heart that wants to be back together tonight. Thank you for all things in Christ's name.